We've been talking about being called by God, being called to follow, being called to be a disciple. We were talking at the beginning about the disciples being called when they were at work and they just immediately left things and they followed God to the mission fields, to the things that God had called them to the places of learning that God had called them to. We first must go through learning. And I called it apprenticeship. We do go through that. We're watching somebody, we're learning from somebody, and hopefully that is God, God's Son, through His Word. God's Son shared by the other lives of people who are discipling us. Have you been discipled today? Have you been discipled in your lifetime? It's a horrible thing to go through parts of life without someone that you can look to and call on to pray for you, to call on to talk to, and to say, hey, I have this problem. I need your prayer. I need us to find out what God wants. And then them to be real with you in a gentle, loving way and say, well, that's not it if it's not it. For them to be really open and honest with you in a loving way, in a godly way. Today we're going to be talking about the action of being a disciple of Christ, the action of it. We've touched on it all through because, you know, to follow Christ, you're actually doing something. You're walking. To be an apprentice, you're actually practicing some things. So this will touch on that, and it will go a little further, I think, as the Lord leads. Faithful stewardship is the first thing that comes to my mind, and it came to my mind when I was studying about action. There's so many things we can do for God. There are so many things He's given us an ability to do for God, for Him. But without a faithful stewardship of anything, it's not going to be good. It's going to be inconsistent, in and out, up and down. Oh, a little wishy-washy here. Oh, it's set on my emotion, which is really fickle. Just ask Roger. So just putting things in perspective, stewardship kind of covers it all. Let's go back to Genesis, if you will. Turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis 1 and 28. We'll go back to the very beginning. Genesis 1 and 28. I love to hear your Bibles turning. How many brought your Bibles today? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Genesis 1 and 28. Reads this way in the NIV. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Dominion. Management, we could call it. God has called human beings from the very beginning to manage their environment. There's another verse here that says stewardship. We're going to be stewards of creation. That's what God has done. Given us that responsibility to be stewards of creation. That's a big responsibility. We know what happened to Adam and Eve. We know what happened because here we are. We need God. We need salvation. We need Jesus. But God wasn't surprised. The second verse I want you to turn to is in 2 Genesis chapter 15. I'm sorry. Genesis 2, 15. Chapter 2, verse 15. So our stewardship isn't just stewardship of creation itself. Being over and subduing and having dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and all the creatures that move on the earth. Stewardship is also stewardship of our role, our roles in creation. what God has placed us here for. I remember when I was an adolescent, I was searching for my purpose and going all the wrong directions. We have to have a purpose. We are drawn to something. We are drawn to seek out God. We need God. Nothing else can fill that vacuum. Because our roles within creation were created and ordained by God. He knows what's best for us from the beginning of our time. From the beginning of the plan for us, which is always in His mind. The Lord God took man, in verse 2, 15 of Genesis, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. That was before Eve was even created. Man had a calling to take care of the ground, to work, to keep it. That was before sin ever entered into the plan. Sometimes we think, oh, sin made this work this way. No, it made it harder. We're so rebellious at times. Seeking our own way, selfish. Stewardship, we need to know, does not equal ownership. God didn't place Adam here on this earth and say, you own it. I'm going to go way far away. And I'm not going to pay attention. You're okay. You just take it over. You own it. God always owned it. God owns everything that we have. God owns everything. He is sovereign. Some people don't believe that God is sovereign these days. They say, I'm sovereign of my own body. No, sorry, you're not. When that day comes and God calls your, they say number, it's His plan. We need to be ready. He is sovereign. We have a role of managing, administering, or it's kind of like, that means to be like a trustee, someone who is accountable for the long-term health and performance and resources entrusted to them. That's a lot when it comes to the world. Can you imagine carrying the world? Being so responsible for every living thing? Adam failed. Eve failed. We would fail. If we were there, we would have failed. Every human being, we just don't have enough. We have choice, and God allows choice. We need choice because how else would there be love? We wouldn't. God doesn't want a bunch of robots. God wants us to love Him and love Him fervently and fully, being wholly devoted to Him. He's expecting, even before we even can even understand, that Christ, our Lord and Savior Jesus, is that person who can manage it all, who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So stewardship, it doesn't mean that we own something. It means we're taking care of something. You ever cat sit? We've got some cat lovers in here, I know. You had some cat sitters come over, and they come into the house, and you're like, that's my baby. You're going to take care of my baby. This is what I want you to do. And you give them a list, right? Here's how you do it. Yeah. You will want to come home to that cat well and healthy, not furless and starving. When Christ returns, there's a reckoning. There is a day of reckoning. Stewards are responsible for caring for the resources as if they were their own, knowing that they're not their own. Like as if that cat was your baby, even if you don't like cats. As if that cat is your very baby, take care of it. Take care of what God has given us. That's what He is saying to us, to take care of what He has given us, the resources He's given us. And this happened a long time ago. Stewards are responsible That goes back to that accountability we've talked about. Now, turn with me to 1 Corinthians 4 and 2. I want to read 4 and 2 and then 4 and 7 just for what Paul said in those moments of time within this context. It's important that the context, there's a bigger context going on here in this 1 Corinthians 4 and 2 through 4 and 7. And today we're not going to go into that right now, but I want you to know this thing that Paul said here is super important to think about. Because Paul was writing and he said, a person who is put in charge as a manager must be faithful. Those were things he wrote. And I apply that to everything, that when we're called to do something for Christ, we must be faithful because we must. That's just a fact about it. We must. There's a day of reckoning, which is also a day of reward for some. And 4:7 says, he also wrote, what do you have that God hasn't given you? Well, God gave us everything. Everybody take a deep breath. Oh, that was God giving it to you. We take it for granted that our heart beats that next time. I don't know. I know I do. It's only when my heart goes, oh, or something. Maybe it's beating a little fast or something. I take it for granted that these toes, they're going to do what they need to do until I stub one. And then I'm like, oh, there it is. So when something hurts, we start going, wait a minute, God help us. God help us, God heal us, God give us strength, which is a really good thing to do. He gave us everything. We need to ask him for the provisions in our lives. Does that mean I'm going to go out here and ask for, I don't know what kind of car I would even want, a brand new, I don't know, Lexus or something, I don't know, and say, that's the car I need, God. Well, God might not have that in plan for me. I just need something that gets me back and forth. And God will give what we need. He will supply our need. He is able. He owns the cattle on a thousand hill. We need not to fear. There's verses for that. Some of you have them in your mind right now. One's about a sparrow, right? The other, and in that, is about the lilies. They don't have to worry. They don't have to worry about what they're going to put on or how they're going to toil, and they don't have to do any of that. The birds of the air are fed. Jesus' parables also commend faithfulness and stewardship. Like Luke 19, if you'll turn with me there, Luke 19, 11 through 27, says, let me give you time, sorry. Luke 19, 11, 27. And this one is similar to the one we read last week about the talents and the three with the talents. And what is it the Lord wants from us today? That's the question. What is it the Lord wants from us as a body of believers, as a church today? Not just individually, but us as a body, this local body of Christ. What does he want for us? What does he want? Jesus' parable here commends faithfulness and stewardship. Luke 19, 11 through 27 says this, and as they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable, because he was near to Jerusalem, and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. They thought something was supposed to happen, but that's not the way God had planned it. He said, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas and said to them, engage business until I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, "We do not want this man to reign over us." And when he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know what they had gained by doing business. There is a day of accounting. There's a day of reckoning. There's a day of God's going to ask. He is going to ask us. He's going to ask what you've been doing with what I gave you. Probably not in those words, but pretty much that. What have you been doing with what you were given? The first came to him saying, "Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more." And said to him, "Well done, good servant." He was commended. "Because you have been faithful in a little, in very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. Rewarded for faithfulness. God rewards faithfulness. Let me turn myself. I've got myself. And 18 says, "And the second came saying, 'Lord, your mina has made 5 minas. And he said to him, "And you are to be over 5 cities. And then another came saying, "Lord, here is your mina, and which I kept laid away in a handkerchief. For I was afraid of you, because you are a severe man. You take what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow." And he said to him, "I will condemn you with your own words." We're going to have a day of reckoning. We need to make sure our words are not idle. We need to make sure that we know Jesus. This parable says, "You wicked servant, you knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put money in the bank? And at my coming, I might have collected with interest." And he said to those who stood by, "Take the mina from him and give it to the one who has the 10 minas. And they said to him, "Lord, he has 10 minas. I tell you that everyone who has more, more will be given. But from the one who has not, even that he has will be taken away. But as for these enemies of mine," Jesus says, "who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me." This is what the parable says. This is what Jesus said. There is no room There is no room in a faithful life to rebel against God. It just does not jive. There's no room in a good steward's life to turn away from the Word of God in any point of it. Because there is a day of reckoning. We would surely be motivated to do well. Do well. Because the reward is great. Do well because the reward is great. Being accountable as a steward. Salvation does not depend on good works, of course. We do. I hope you know that. It doesn't depend on good works. Salvation is by grace and grace alone. But when you give your heart to Jesus, something happens and your walk changes. It's an automatic, it's just an automatic thing that happens. Something changes in you. Your new. You're created and brand new. And you find that the other things that you used to like aren't so fun anymore. You kind of get uncomfortable really fast in certain circumstances. And the Holy Spirit, He prods and He pulls and He touches and He tells us and He loves us and shows us and teaches us where to go and how to go and no, this isn't okay. If we will be sensitive to Him. Reminds me of Sun Ward's, I said her name wrong. Sun Ward's prayer request. Says, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners in Galatians 2:15 through 16. This is Paul writing. And 16 says, yet we know that a person is not justified by works, but the law of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. It doesn't matter how much good deeds we do if we are not being good stewards of what God has given us. This blood of the Lamb, Jesus, of His salvation. If we're not paying attention to that, if we're not doing what we need to do, if we're not really repentant, if we're just butter covering it up, you know, just like you do the bread with the butter, you just kind of smear it on there and we'll just cover up anything like that, whatever. It's not going to fly all the way through to glory. We're going to have a day where Jesus is standing before us. We're standing before Him and giving an account. And I want to give a good account. Am I perfect? No, I'm not perfect. Jesus is perfect. But here's the thing. When the Holy Spirit deals with this heart, I don't want to find myself saying, no, God, I got this. I want to turn to the Lord and I want to cry out to Him. I want to serve Him with all of my heart, not just a portion. I want to love Him all the way, not just some of the way, and hold back some. I'm drawn to Samuel, chapter 1, verse 15. You see King Saul there in Samuel chapter 1 verse 15 did something that he should not have done. He was told by God how to go about bringing a day of reckoning to the Amalekites who had done wrong to Israel. And it was time, God said, it's time. And I'm paraphrasing, it's time. I want you to go and destroy the Amalekites. Now, some people don't like blood in the Bible, but I want you to know this was bloody. God required blood that day. That battle was supposed to go a certain way, and God told King Saul how to do it. King Saul didn't do it the way God wanted him to. God told him to go in and kill them all. Kill all the men, the women, the children, all the beasts. Nothing was to come out of there alive that breathed. God said, destroy them. That's what we're to do with sin. We're to just destroy it out of our life. We don't want to hold on to part here and a part there and a part here. Oh, but that's what Saul did with this. And he blamed the people. He said, they came back. They captured King Agag. I think that's how you say it. I'm pretty bad with pronouncing. They captured him and brought him back. But that was against what God had said. And when Samuel came to Saul, he identified who he was. To Saul. You remember, he identified who he was to Saul. I'm that person that told you this. I am that prophet that anointed you king, that God had me anoint you king. I'm really paraphrasing. And Saul was listening. He was joyous when he first saw Samuel after the battle, like as if he had done something great. I mean, he did go in with like 200,000 plus men and destroyed a lot of the Amalekites. They destroyed a lot of things, but then they found things they liked. Oh, let's not kill these animals. These animals look really good and expensive. Or let's not kill this. Let's take this ourselves. They hid it underneath the, oh, we'll sacrifice this to God excuse. But it doesn't matter. God didn't want it. It wouldn't have made a difference if they'd burned it 100 times over before the Lord. Sacrificed that blood 100 times over on the altar when God said, you leave it out there, you kill it out there, you destroy it. And he disobeyed God. And there was a day of reckoning. First Samuel 15. Samuel did all kinds of things in this bit of dialogue. Not Samuel, but Saul did a lot of things in this bit of dialogue. The things that stuck out to me was how Samuel cried to the Lord for him. It broke Samuel's heart that he acted the way he did. Another thing that stuck out to me is how God said, I regret that I made Saul king, not because he made a mistake, but because Saul chose to do what he did with what God gave him. Saul tried to make excuse. He said the people wanted this. This is what Samuel said to Saul. 1 Samuel 15 and 17. No, 16, sorry. Then Samuel said to Saul, stop. Stop. I will tell you what the Lord said to me this night. And he said to him, speak. Samuel said, though you are little in your own eyes, you are not the head of the are you not the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel, and the Lord set you on a mission and said, go devote to destruction all the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pronounce that? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord, which is disobeying God? That's evil in the sight of the Lord. And Saul said to Samuel, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone on the mission on which the Lord had sent me. We can go on the mission for the Lord, but disobey God, so be careful. I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and I have devoted the Amalekites to destruction. But the people took the spoil. Oh, they blame it on the people. Sheep and oxen and the best of the things devoted to destruction, to the sacrifice to the Lord, your God, in Gilgal. And Samuel said, now, it's interesting to me that Saul said to the Lord, your God, instead of the Lord, our God. He was not committed to God. And Samuel said, Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, y'all. To obey the voice of the Lord is much better than sacrificing. You can give all your money to God, but if you don't obey him, it does you no good. You can do all the goodness and the kind works that you can think of. We could. I can put myself in it. And it's not going to be enough when in comparison to cover up any disobedience. Only the blood of Jesus and obedience to the Lord is what the Lord desires, that we would be obedient. Verse 23 says, the rest of verse 22 says, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. This is what God is saying. For rebellion is the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry, because you have rejected the word of the Lord. He has rejected you from being king. That was Saul's day of reckoning. He lost it, never to regain it. Jealousy entered him. There was all kinds of things he was doing that was just wicked. God wants different from us. He wants to bless us. He wanted to bless Saul. His plan will go on whether we obey him or not. I want to be on the side of obedience rather than disobedience. I want to see God in action. I want to see his glory. I don't want my life to hinder a blessing on someone else's life. I want my life to be a conduit of the blessing to someone else, as the Lord permit. I want that here, as our congregation to the community. You know, we used to have this team that was like an outreach team. But today I say we are that team. We are all called to reach out to the lost in the ways that he has put in the gift and givings of grace he's given you. We are all called, if we're called by the name of Jesus. If you are a son or daughter of Jesus, or God, through Jesus' blood, you are called to action. Called to that action. Following him in discipleship and acting it out daily. There's so much more I want to tell you. There's so much deeper things in all of this. But what is it the Lord is saying to you today? What is it he's bringing home to us? As I read the story of Saul, I put it away. And I've really wrestled with this today. I don't know why. But God brings it up and says, be careful. Yes, I'm taking that to heart. I'm taking that to heart right here. God wants us to take it to heart as well. Not only here, but here. That we can miss the mark if we're not intent on hitting it. So there is a judgment day. And Romans 4, 10 through 12 says this, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. We will stand alone. I will not be able to stand there and say, hey, Roger, help me out. I won't. We won't have anybody standing before God for us. We will stand alone, except Jesus. He's our advocate. But if we don't know him, how can he advocate for us if we do not serve him? if we do not obey him, how can he? He cannot. We made the choice. No one sends himself, no one goes to hell because God sends them. This is true. We make a choice. Second Corinthians 5 and 10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due. For what he has done in his body, whether it be good or evil." And I guess I'm coming across kind of stern this morning. I really want everybody to fall on the good side of this. I want to fall on the good side. But we can't just get there. We've got to be intent. We've got to have an intent and a purpose. We've got to take up the word, take up the cross, be in action. And the action is many different things, but they're all supported by the word of God. They're not outside of this word. They're not against this word. They're not rebellious to this word. They're all supported by this word. So many things are happening in the world, and it's being justified by somebody saying, "Well, I'm a Christian," but they're not truly a part of the body of Christ, because their father is the devil and he's a liar. He brings such confusion into the world that people cannot even tell who they are. They can't even recognize their own selves as either female or male. There is only female and male. Anything else is confusion. This is a sidebar. I was in a children's home not too long ago, and at the bathroom door is this picture of, you know how the girls with a dress, girl with a dress, boy with the pants, and they've got some other things, and then an alien on the end and a Sasquatch. It says, "Wash your hands, whatever you are." The enemy is working hard on our kids, and the kids in that children's home see that. It's evil. We'll call it what it is. Flat out evil. Confusion. Sidebar. Stewardship of the good news of Jesus, that's what we're called to. That's the action. The good news of Jesus Christ. A few weeks ago, we had that good news of Jesus Christ. I remember the newspaper thing. Jesus died so that we could live. Shed every drop of blood so that we could live victorious. And rose from the grave victorious for us. Conquering death, hell, and the grave. We are entrusted with the good news. Acts 28:23-27 says this. "And they had appointed a day for him." This is Paul. "And they came to him as he was lodging in great numbers. From morning to the evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and the prophets." I want you to know that takes some study. That takes some deep study to be able to do that. I'm working on it. I enjoy that class that we had Thursday night. That was deep. And that was really good. If you missed it, I encourage you not to miss the next one. They do build on themselves. And they're building tools. So he was trying to convince them, and some were convinced, verse 24 says, by what he said, but others were they disbelieved. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement, and this was the statement that he made. The Holy Spirit was right. Paul was listening to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet. Isaiah was listening. before First Testament. How many of you know that Jesus came to fulfill that First Testament? He came to fulfill it, not to do away with it, to fulfill it. This is what Isaiah said. Go to this people and say, you will indeed hear, but never understand. This is what the Holy Spirit said to Isaiah, rather. And you will indeed see, but never perceive, for this people's heart has grown dull. And with their eyes, they can barely, ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they would see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and he would heal them. That's the way our world is out here, who are turning away from God left and right. It's nothing new under the sun. This was happening then, back in Isaiah's day. It's happening in Paul's day. It's happening today. People do not want to hear it. They do not want to receive it. People are going to say no to you when you go out and tell them about Jesus. You have done your part. Be courageous. They are going to say no sometimes. But they may say yes. And another thing, they don't have an excuse anymore. When you share the gospel of Jesus Christ, they cannot have an excuse because they've heard it. We will not have an excuse. This example of Saul was kind of like that, right? He just did not listen. If you'll go back and read 1 Samuel 15 and read it slowly through and think about what you're reading, you see Paul's character shine out. He was for something else besides God, and he was weak after all. He didn't turn to God in his weakness. He turned away and disobeyed God and lost everything. We're meant to enjoy our salvation. We are. But we're not meant to cover it up. It's not meant to hide. We're meant to share it with the world. So Matthew 5:14 through 16 says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. 15 says, nor do people light a lamp and put it under the basket, but instead they're going to put it on a lampstand, and it gives light to all the house, all that's in the house. Verse 16 says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. There was a time in my life that I was kind of ashamed to be able to go out and do anything. Not that I was ashamed of God, I didn't think, but I made all kinds of excuses like, I can't do that. I can't do that. And it never felt comfortable until I started trying and working at it. You're not going to necessarily be all of that when you first go out and tell somebody about Jesus. You're going to need to practice. It's good to practice among brethren. That's what discipleship is. When we start walking in discipleship and discipling others, and we've been discipled, and this just goes on as we grow, we learn skills, godly skills. We could call them gifts of grace. We learn different ways of communicating and loving people. We're held accountable when we talk to one another about these things. We can be shaped. We need to be pliable to the master's hand. 1 Corinthians 5:20 says this plainly, and this is what Paul is saying. We are to be ambassadors for Christ. We're not going to do it all the same way. 1 Corinthians 5:20 says, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ. God is making his appeal. God Almighty is making his appeal through you and you and you and you and me to the world. He wants to use us. We implore you, he says, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. That's what the appeal is. imploring people, drawing them in. You can love them in quicker than you can swat them in with the Bible by hitting them with it. Love them with the word. Love them with the word. There is a day that we have coming and it was in verse 2 of Endless Praise. Standing with those who have heard, well done. If you are a child of God, there's a day of reckoning. A day that is a wonderful, joyful, joyous day. But we must go into it with intent to be there. We have to fight.